Abdul Karim, we continue reading concerning beliefs of a mu'min. Belief number 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not commanded his servants to carry out such actions which are beyond their capabilities. Every law of Shariat, law of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, is within our grasp to carry out. Nothing is beyond our ability and grasp. Belief number 10, there is nothing binding upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever favors Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers upon us is solely due to His grace. I will repeat that, there is nothing binding upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever favors Allah ta'ala showers upon us is solely due to His grace, that Allah ta'ala grants us those bounties. Belief number 11, many messengers were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide His servants. They are all sinless. All the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam, even prior to their being granted Nabuwat, they never ever committed any type of sin. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of their total count. To establish their truthfulness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested on their hands such difficult feats which could not be carried out by others. These feats are referred to as mu'jiza, which we normally translate as the miracles which the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam carried out with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first of these messengers was Adam alayhi salam, and the final of these messengers was Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The remainder had been sent between these two. Some amongst them are very famous. The names of them are being mentioned here, and all of them are mentioned in the Quran Majid also. Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hazrat Ishaq alayhi salam, Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Harun alayhi salam, Hazrat Zakariya alayhi salam, Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Hazrat Ilyas alayhi salam, Hazrat Al-Yasa alayhi salam, Hazrat Yunus alayhi salam, Hazrat Lut alayhi salam, Hazrat Idris alayhi salam, Hazrat Dhul-Kifl alayhi salam, Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, Hazrat Hud alayhi salam, and Hazrat Shu'ib alayhi salam. The rank of some messengers surpasses the rank of others. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam holds the highest rank. After him, no new messenger will appear. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger for man and jinn till the day of judgment, till the day of Qiyamah. Last night in the Taraweeh, 1 1/4 para was again recited, and the entire Surah An-Nisa, besides the last 4 rukus which appear in the 6th para, was recited. Surah An-Nisa, Nisa means women. Since many injunctions and laws concerning women has been mentioned in the surah, that's why the surah has been given the name Surah An-Nisa. The first part of the surah, Surah An-Nisa, approximately about 1/3 of the surah, deals with those injunctions and rules which pertain to hukukul ibad. Hukukul ibad, there are 2 types of hukuk. One is hukukullah, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other one is hukukul ibad, which means the rights of one's fellow brethren. Concerning hukukul ibad, there are 2 types again. One is those hukuk of one's fellow brethren that their fulfillment can be enforced either by a court of law, or either through arbitration, or either through mutual agreement. That under this category, all monetary dealings, all leasing, wages, etc., these all fall under this category. Then there is the second type of hukukul ibad, that the fulfillment of those hukuk largely depend on love, respect, mercy and compassion. These are not those types of hukuk which can be generally and just enforced by a court of law or through arbitration and all those things. This largely depends on taqwa. Taqwa and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the vital ingredient when it comes to now encouraging a person to fulfill these types of rights of one's fellow brethren. Under this category, all those people who come under one's care and custody, whether children, parents, wife, husband, orphans, relatives, or those who stay within the household, these all fall under this category. It is for this reason that whenever nikah is performed and the khutbah is recited and the few verses of the Quran Majeed which are recited in the khutbah, each one of them has got this order, ittaqu, that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, develop that quality of taqwa, because this will be that quality which will make the husband and wife at the time of nikah fulfill one another's rights. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here the first verse is also one of those verses which is recited at the time of nikah, the khutbah of nikah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, O people, ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsi wahida. That fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has created you from one soul, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has created from that one soul its spouse. And that referring to Hawa alayhi salam, who was created from Adam alayhi salam. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then spread out from these two, Adam and Hawa alayhi salam, many men and women. Further Allah ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala whose name you take when asking one another for your needs and taking oaths. And also wal arham, and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to one's relatives, that don't break family ties. Inna Allah kana alaykum raqiba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watchful over you. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions concerning the rights and the rights concerning the orphans, that their rights have to be fulfilled and no such action should be taken whereby their property or their possessions can be be harmful for them and they will be at a loss. Nothing like that should be made. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the permission to marry more than one wife on condition that a person can maintain more than one wife and on condition that he treats them equally. If a person cannot do so, then Allah ta'ala emphatically mentions fawahidatan, then only suffice on one, then you will not be permitted to marry more than one wife. Further on, Allah ta'ala mentions at the time of nikah, when you have to pay the dowry, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَ. Pay it with an open heart. Pay it, don't regard it to be a burden and as if like a penalty upon you. When you want to take that woman into your nikah and you will be loving with her, then the rule is that you have to pay the dowry and then also pay it happily. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of, in quite detail, the laws of inheritance. Concerning the laws of inheritance, prior to the advent of Islam in the days of Jahiliyat, and even today, those who are the weaker ones from the heirs of the deceased, many a time they are deprived of their inheritance. In the days of ignorance, they used to say that how can we give the wealth to such who can't hold a sword and fight the enemy, referring to the wife of the deceased and the minor children. And for that reason, they were not given anything from the inheritance of the person who had passed away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses clearly outlines that even the wives, the children, and all the other rightful heirs, they have been given, they have stipulated shares, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has stipulated. Therefore, it is not permissible for any person to increase or decrease or alter or change the allotted share of any heir according to his own logical thinking or according to his desires. This will not be permissible. One important point Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes at two or three intervals, that when distributing the inheritance, first all debts has to be settled, and also the bequest made by the deceased, that also must be fulfilled. Although, according to other hadith, we come to know that bequests will only be fulfilled up to one third of the estate. If the bequest is made to more than one third, then only if the heirs from their allocated shares are prepared to fulfill the bequest of the deceased, then only it will be permissible. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions, وَاللَّاتِ يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ. In that ayat, Allah ta'ala makes mention of the evil of adultery and fornication, and to prove the allegation of adultery against somebody in a court of law in the Islamic Shariat, there is a need for four male witnesses. Then only this allegation can be proved, and then the punishment of Shariat will be meted out. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning tawbah, that tawbah will only be acceptable hatta idha hadara ahadahumul maut, when a person makes sincere and true tawbah before he comes to that condition where he is in the throes of death. Till then, the doors of tawbah are open. Whenever a person sincerely makes tawbah, then the tawbah will be accepted. And we are, from the ahadith, we come to know that the conditions for tawbah to be accepted, one is a person shows remorse and regret for what he had did. Number two, he stops himself from that evil action. Number three, then he makes a firm resolution that in future he will not do that evil. And number four, he makes amends. If it is huququllah, he makes the qaza, those namazas he must, those fasting, rozas he must. And if it is concerning huququl ibad, he pays out those people whose rights he had usurped, or at least he asks them for pardon and forgiveness. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of many evils which were perpetrated against the women in the days of Jahiliyyat, that a person, a woman used to be inherited, just like the possessions and property of the mayyit used to be inherited. Women also used to be inherited by the heirs. For example, the son will inherit his stepmother, the wife of his father, who is not his own mother. These were all evils which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, that لا يحل لكم أن ترثوا النساء كرها. This is not permissible. Further on, Allah ta'ala, on behalf of the wives, Allah ta'ala mentions, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that, O husbands, love with your wives in an amicable and in a good way. In other words, don't regard them to be such where you now can do what you want to with them, that they are your wife. No, love with them in a beautiful way, in a way which Shariat has outlined. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention concerning all those women who are forbidden to marry, whether they are women because of family relations, mothers, daughters, aunts, etc., or whether because of foster relations, or whether because of in-law relations. All these women who are not permitted to get married to, they have been outlined in detail towards the end of the fourth para. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the objective of nikah, that the objective of nikah is muhsinin, that a person, so through nikah, can remain in an honored and chaste condition, and غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, that the object of nikah is not just to fulfill one's pleasures and get sexual gratification. This will come by the way. That is not the objective of nikah. Anyway, the objective has been mentioned here, and further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of some the principles of trade and commerce, that no person should devour the wealth of another illegally, in a wrong way, in a batin way, illa an takuna tijaratan an taradin minkum, unless a person makes a monetary transaction, a business deal with somebody, and the main point here is an taradin minkum, that those types of transactions which is through mutual consent and agreement, they are now regarded to be permissible in Shariat. The books of fiqh are filled with all those instances where if the business transaction was not based on this quality of tarab, where there is mutual consent and agreement, and there is a occasion of dispute which could arise, the masala is that those type of transactions will not be permissible. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the verse, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, for the smooth functioning and administration of a household, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it that the man of the house, the husband and the father, he has been made the functional head, responsible to see to the administration of that house. Qawwamun means that one who is the protector, who is the overseer. And men have been made overseers of women. They have made, been put in charge. This does not mean that they are superior to women. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, superiority is not on the basis of being male or female, but it is on the basis of taqwa. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. But for the functioning of a household, the man has been made in charge. Without one person in charge, any household or any institution or any country or any organization will never function. So one person has to be put in charge. Allah Ta'ala gives two reasons why the man has been put in charge in the when it comes to administrating a household. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Because of that distinction which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given some over others, referring here to the man to man over the woman. And that distinction is when it comes to deep understanding and insight. Generally, men have got this quality more than in females. And the second reason is bima anfaqu min amwalihim, because of what you spend from your wealth. The man is the one who normally earns the livelihood, and then he spends on the household members. For that reason, he has been given this this responsibility that he will be made in charge for and to administer the household. Further on, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala gives us guidelines concerning those women, those wives who are disobedient and rebellious in nature. How should we deal with them? All these guidelines have been mentioned here. Allah Ta'ala mentions three things. فَعِذُوهُنَّ. Advise them. The first step is not to use the stick. First step is now to advise them in a good way, explain to them the wrongs which they are doing and the detrimental effects it will have on themselves and also on the marital house, on the marital home. Explain to them. If they can understand well and good, there is no need to go further. But if they don't understand, the second step is وَحْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. That separate your beds from them. In other words, separate yourself from the marital bed, not from the marital home, not from the house, and now go out and leave them alone. No, don't sleep with them on the same bed. Make perhaps through this, they will recognize, they will realize what they are doing was wrong, and they must not do so. And if this also doesn't work, then the third step has been mentioned here, وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ, that it is to, will be permissible to physically discipline them. And in other words, lightly beat them, not that they break their bones or anything and hospitalize them or anything, but just very lightly beat them. This permission has been given. Although Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith has mentioned, وَلَيْ يَضْرِبَ خِيَارُكُمْ, and those who are the good people amongst you will never beat your wives. And in other words, will never use that last resort. But because certain type of women, and the message of the Quran and Majid is for all types of people. Those who are in the villages, those who stay in the cities, those who are ignorant or whatever. And some people, they only understand this type of treatment, وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ. For that, this has been mentioned. But doesn't mean Shariat has encouraged the beating of women in any way. This is for small reasons to now physically the discipline them and assault them in any way. This is not permissible at all. Allah Ta'ala then mentions, فَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ, if they then become obedient and mend their ways, فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا, then don't look for a way against them. In other words, don't look for faults in them. They are the weaker sex, and they are prone to now not do things as everybody wishes them to do. But don't look for faults in them. As long as they mend their ways and they stop their rebellious and disobedient nature, then don't look for a way against them. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of the ayat in which the hukam of ihsan is given. Ihsan means that to deal with others based on love, on respect, mutual sympathy, kindness, etc. Allah and for amicable and a good social structure, this is needed. Allah Ta'ala says, deal with your parents with ihsan, with your relatives, with the orphans, with the poor, with the neighbors, and the travelers, and those who are under you in the form of slaves. Deal with them with ihsan. Then Allah Ta'ala immediately after that mentions, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. Allah Ta'ala doesn't like those who are arrogant and proud. Indication here is that this evil quality of pride is such a quality which hinders the fulfillment of rights. That person who is proud, generally we will see that he will not be fulfilling the rights of others, particularly those who are under his care and custody, and those who are under him in any way. That this is that quality, the evil quality of pride. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from there. From that. And further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the rules and regulations concerning tayammum. When there is no water available and salat has to be performed, then the permissibility of making tayammum is mentioned. Also, that in a state of intoxication, a person should not even approach and come near to salat. This verse was revealed before liquor was completely made prohibited and haram. Then in a state of intoxication, don't attempt to even perform salat in that condition. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention of some of the evils of those, the hypocrites and also the Jews, all the forms of deception and evil plotting and the evil ways based on the enmity and jealousy for Islam and the Muslims. Allah Ta'ala exposes all their conditions so that the Muslims can be on their guard. Allah Ta'ala also makes mention of an ayat, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. The deen of Islam is a deen based on truth, on justice and on equality. The incident behind the revelation of this ayat was at the time of the conquest of Makkah. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for the keys of the doors of the Kaaba, which was by a person by the name of Uthman ibn Abi Talha, who was not a Muslim as yet at that time. The keys were taken away from him, and many of the Muslims, then they had this desire that this honor of keeping the keys of the doors of the Kaaba, this honor must be given to them. But then Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse, that Allah Ta'ala orders you that you return the trust to those who are the ahl, the people of those trust. And then the keys were returned to Uthman ibn Abi Talha. This was a cause for him then to accept Islam, that despite him not being a Muslim as yet at that time, but yet Allah Ta'ala mentioned that the amanat and trust must be returned to him. So Islam teaches us justice, even though it is concerning the non-Muslims. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of an incident for which many verses were revealed. A Jew and a hypocrite, a munafiq by the name of Bishr, they had some dispute, and the matter went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a decision. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard both sides, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seen that the Jew was on the haq and made the decision in the favor of the Jew. The hypocrite did not like this, the munafiq, and he did not like the decision of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and went to Umar radiallahu anhu, thinking that Umar radiallahu anhu is very hard against the kuffar, therefore he will alter the decision in my favor. When Umar radiallahu anhu realized that this person had already gone to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a decision, and a decision was made already, he put him to the sword immediately, that munafiq, and killed him. The other munafiqeen, hypocrites, made a big uproar, with the result that how can Umar radiallahu anhu kill our man? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the verses that no person from amongst you can be a true mu'min hatta yuhakkimuka fima shajara baynahum, until, oh Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are made the judge in their disputes, and they can't be a mu'min till they don't find disappointment in themselves concerning that which you have decided on, and until they don't submit completely to what you have decided on. Thus, it was a clear indication that munafiq deserved what what was done to him, and when he was put to the sword, and he deserved it. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the half of the fifth para onwards, concerning the munafiqeen, all the evil traits, Allah Ta'ala exposes it so that the mu'mineen can remain on their guard. Further regulations are mentioned concerning killing somebody unjustly, intentionally, and also unintentional killing, that is manslaughter. What are the rules and regulations according to the deen of Islam? All that has been mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then towards the end of laws concerning salat at the time of a journey and salat at the time of year. Concerning that, rules and regulations also have been mentioned. Towards the end of the para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that when giving testimony, give it clearly and correctly, even though it may be to your own detriment or to the detriment of your own relatives and your own parents also. That it is so important that at the time of testimony, a person must give correct testimony. And in the last page of this para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again mentions concerning the munafiqeen, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The munafiqeen, the hypocrites, are even worse enemies to Islam than even the kuffar, because they are the enemy from within, and the enemy from within is more dangerous than that enemy which a person can recognize. So in the akhirat, in the year after, they will be in the lowest depths of Jahannam, and they will be in the worst forms of punishment. So we should, concerning nifaq and signs of nifaq and the traits of the munafiqeen, we should be on our guard concerning that. Many, many signs have been mentioned that they are the signs of nifaq, and we should make sure that those type of signs and those type of traits don't come within us. May Allah ta'ala bless us.